Okay, open to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In this scripture, Paul is giving one of the basis of ministry and actually living for God. It has to do with your perspective on people. And in this, he talks about living for others. So let's get our main scripture. Brian, you want to read Philippians 2, 19 through 22. Matt, get Hebrews 13, 17. 13, 17. Hebrews 13, 17. And that'll be fine. Let's get our main scripture, Philippians 2, 19 through 22.
I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. You have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel.
Okay, living for others. Let's talk about self-interest for a moment. So, life is filled with decisions. In this case, it is a decision of, is Timothy going to go and travel to the city of Philippi? But life is filled with decisions of all kinds. We choose whether our decisions are instinctive. Some of the decisions we make, we don't even think about it. Just, yep, no, we just choose. It's in us. Or whether your decisions are reflective, which means do you reflect or think it through? Your life is absolutely filled with decisions, whether, and that's what you do with your time, your money, your relationships, your ministry, your exampleship, everything. There are decisions that are made. So, in our scripture, Paul writes and he gives the most common basis of choices. Why do people choose what they choose? And the most common basis of people's choices that goes across the board, every area of life, is self-interest. Verse 21, for everyone looks out for his own interests. And I think this is the New Century Version. They look out for their own interests. In other words, why do people choose? He talks about other people that would not make this choice. And he says it's because self-interest. So, a personal viewpoint. This is how people look at life. What do they see? There can be a crowd of people, a ministry, there can be anything. What people are seeing are them. There is I can't quote it, but my brother-in-law used to quote to me in Spanish, they have a movie going on in their head, and they're the star at all times. That is some people. And so, in fact, other people, when they look at other people in church or ministry, the only thing that registers is, how are they going to play into the movie of my life? It's not about them. Everything is just a personal viewpoint. Second thing of self-interest is personal cost. So if I choose this, okay, how's this going to affect me? What's in it for me? That's a saying in English. What's in it for me? Why should I do that? It doesn't matter about other people, the need, God, whatever. So personal cost, what is it going to require or cost me in time, energy, money, work? Is it going to be hard, difficult, boring, whatever? It's always personal. So the story here, or the context, is Paul needed someone to travel to the city of Philippi and see how this church was doing. He had pioneered and been involved in the establishing of the church. And so in those days, there's no text, no phones, no email. The only way that they could check up on the welfare is somebody had to go. But you understand, in those days, travel was difficult. This wasn't like, hey, pop down this morning and see how they're doing. You are talking time and effort. You are going to be separated from your family. It might cost you financially. Maybe you could be making money elsewhere and on and on. So apparently he says, I don't have anybody like Timothy because everybody else waited up for, nah, because it's all about personal cost, personal advantage. What can I get out of this? In any decision in life, what am I going to get from this? What's in it for me? Am I going to get a financial advantage? Am I going to get a positional advantage? Is that going to cause me to be promoted, get a larger ministry? Everything is chosen. And so selfish choices or selfish living, that is actually the most common approach in life. It's in us. And that is, you have your angelic little children that were beautiful. And then when they start to interact with other children, what's in there? It's mine. That's in us. Okay, let's talk about a wider viewpoint. And please, some of you, I want you to either write this down, put it in your phone. I'm going to give you shocking news. You are not the only person in the world. And I know this is shocking news. Right? There are other people in the world. And so he's talking about choices that people make, which is normally me, 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 me. And so Paul is writing and he says, there actually are other people in this world that are involved. So God is involved in your life. Verse 21, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So he's pointing out God cares what we choose. That's a fundamental issue of life. He cares. When you're about to make a choice, you should involve God in your choice because he cares. Why does he care? Because he owns us. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us this. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. God paid for you. So he naturally gets a vote in whatever you want to do in life. And secondly, he has plans for your life. I feel, I want, I need, I can get. Okay, but what is that going to do to God's plans for your life? The common question I ask people in decisions. You feel God has something for your life? Do you feel called or whatever the ministry or usefulness God has? Okay, so this choice you're thinking about, does that bring you closer or farther away from God's plans? Because you have to include him. Secondly, you are connected to other people. In the choices of life, you have family, you have a wife, perhaps, you have children. There are people in your church. There are people you're in ministry with, people you work with, you go to school with. You are connected. So everything you choose is going to affect someone else. And thirdly, you are connected to those who are in the ministry. Verse 19, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. So you have, this is a number of issues. He's writing here and he's saying that we can compare in other scriptures. In your life, you no doubt have pastors that you owe a debt. They were involved in the reason why you are saved, perhaps, or they have helped you. And so there are pastors that have to make choices in life that affect or help many other people. Hebrews 13:17.
Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you.
Okay, I like in this translation, I think is the New Century Version. Obey them so that that they will do this work with joy and not sadness. It will not help you to make their work hard. So Paul writes and he says, Timothy's making a choice, and this is going to affect me. He had invested in the church. He had invested in Timothy. And so he says, wouldn't it be fair that you maybe consider your pastor in this choice as well? And then the issue is, it is sad when you see negative impact of people who only choose in self-interest. The people who, the movie in their head, it's all about them. The people who only view things as, what can I get, or what is this going to cost me? Choosing in self-interest, that doesn't work well. And it actually harms other people. It can cause harm to other people. Setting a bad example. I have to say, it is frustrating to me as a pastor when I see parents that they're, especially when their children get in the crucial years, they're approaching teen years, or they're in their teen years, and that's when the parents start to be unfaithful. They're starting to set an example that the things of God are not important. It's like, do that when they're a baby and they didn't know the difference. Why would you want to set, this is what life is all about, this is what relationship with God is all about, or that's true with new converts, causing harm with people's words. From time to time, we have to intervene. We see someone is saying something, and a new convert, what happened to that convert? They're gone. Oh, so-and-so spoke to them. Like, seriously? We're banging our heads against the wall to get converts, and somebody ran off of the mouth and offended and ran off a convert? That's not fair. That's offensive, discouraging other people. There are some people that have a talent in life. They can discourage anybody from any good decision in life. They work at that. Or then, of course, you can reproduce difficulties. Some people do this through their children, but in a lot of different ways is they are difficult people, and then everybody they influence becomes a difficult person. So Hezekiah, think about the story of Hezekiah. God comes to him and says, Hezekiah, you better get your house in order. I don't know if you saw Pastor Greg's Sunday school about this, but you're going to die, so you make sure everything is in order because you're dead. Hezekiah prays to God, and God says, okay, sends the prophet back, who just brought the word from God. It wasn't like he made it up. God said, all right, I'll tell you what, I'll give you another 15 years of life. He is so great. Oh, thank you, God. The Babylonians show up, who are unrighteous, violent, demon-worshipping heathen, who are conquering nations, and they come and they say, oh, we'd like to see your kingdom. And he shows them everything. You know why they're there? They're going, are these people, A, do they have something worth taking over? And B, what are their defenses like? And the prophet comes like, the Babylonians came, what'd you show me? He's like, everything. And the prophet says, listen, this is the message from God. You, judgment is coming. The nation is going to be destroyed. Those Babylonians you just let in, they're going to conquer the whole nation. As a matter of fact, your sons are going to be castrated. They're going to cut their nuts off. But it's not going to happen in your lifetime. And Hezekiah's response is, oh, it's not going to happen while I'm alive? Oh, well, that's okay then. I don't think the boys were quite as excited as Hezekiah. But this is a selfish viewpoint. As long as it doesn't affect me, it's okay. And then, of course, a negative impact on the work of God. Through the years, I've seen this. You have people that they're making, whether it's because they're contentious, whether because they're lazy, different things. It's just like a church is affected. And I'll tell you what is a terrible thing I have seen through the years. Finally, you get to the point I've had to step in and say, okay, I'm not willing for you to upset and cause damage to the entire church. I've removed people, and I've seen churches then take off. Would that suck? They got rid of you, and God's work flourished. Mm. That would bum me out. Like, man. So this is a problem. Okay, final thought, choosing for others. The key in life, you have to see things clearly. You have to see things differently. So perhaps for us, it may be that we need to repent of our self-interest. and our selfish viewpoint. Maybe it is. It is. Other people don't even factor in. That's something you need to repent of. You don't even include God in your decisions. That's not acceptable to God. You need to repent. Secondly, we need to ask God to help us see His viewpoint. Because selfishness and self-interest is so ingrained. I'm not talking about some rare people, like there may be. This is in us. So part of this is we need a miracle. God, help. Psalm 139, help me to see me. Search my heart. Show me. That would be a part of prayer. God, don't let me be blinded. And I've had this personally. It's not a good thing in life when through a crisis, you see, it's like, wait a minute, I was always like that. It wasn't just this issue. I've always been, that's not good. So we need to ask God to help us. Then, thirdly, we need to ask God's viewpoint about our decisions, and you do that beforehand. You don't do that after the fact. Oh, by the way, God, do you think this is a good idea? Now that I've already quit my job and moved, is it a good idea that I move? That's a little late. Right? You ask beforehand. So, and then we need to deliberately ask ourselves about the impact of our decision. So, when you're about to make a decision, the most important factor is not you. For some of you, other people don't even, it doesn't even enter. So, of course, what would this do to God? No one chooses for Jesus Christ. What will this do to God? How's God going to feel about this choice? What will this do to God's will, whether that's in the church or in my life? What will this do to my wife? Right? We're used to, honey, we're going to do this after the fact, and, well, you'll get used to it. No, that's a question we need to ask. My children, other family members who are involved, what is this going to do to new converts? What is this going to do to the church? What is this going to do to the ministry? Because I see people, they choose without ever taking in anybody else's perspective. So, at the end of the day, we should want our lives to be a blessing. I don't know about you, but I want to be a blessing to God and His kingdom. I don't think I gave this scripture, Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I don't know about you, but I want God to be pleased with the choices I make in life. I don't want God to be in heaven going, unbelievable. Number two, I want to be a blessing to other people. I want my life to help and not hurt others. I want my life to lift people up and not drag them down. Verse 20, I have no one else like Timothy. He says, Timothy is a blessing to me. Timothy will be a blessing to you. Timothy is a blessing to the work of God. Isn't that what we would want? You don't want at your funeral for them to suggest that we sing Goodbye Devil So Long. Right? That would not be a good song choice. Right? So ultimately, living for others is actually where destiny is birthed. So you make choices in life not to get something out of it. And it's ingrained that, what am I going to get? How's this advantage me? Why should I? Timothy's making a choice, not because he's going to get something out of it. In actual fact, it's going to cost. But God is able to use those who live for other people. Verse 22, you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Later on, Timothy is appointed by Paul to be the pastor of the church in Ephesus, which I heard estimates that the church was 50,000 people, and he was the pastor. So there's a reason why Timothy could be entrusted with such a large responsibility, because he lived for others. Think about this just as an illustration. Think about Mother Teresa for a moment. I'm not a Catholic. I'm not wanting her to become a saint. I don't care. But think about this lady became world famous. She had presidents that would talk to her and invite her to come. You know why? In one sense, she didn't have wealth, she didn't have power, is because she deliberately chose to serve other people. And that is so rare. That'd be like unbelievable. I got to talk to this lady. The president needs to talk to. The prime minister of a nation wants to talk to a little lady from Europe who's a nun. Why? She's living. She's not getting anything out of this. She's just living, serving other people. So that shows you there's something about this in life that Paul says, your life will be determined by living for other people. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to ask about this. Yep.
Would you say that ultimately it is in your self-interest to make right decisions, live for other people, and serve? Because if you think in a more long-term way, you know, there's eternity to consider.
Well, yes, but it is true if you choose for others, it will help you. It is in your best interest, yes, but I'm loath to agree with that, because the point is we're so used to what am I going to get out of it that becomes unhealthy. So ultimately, doing right because it's right is the greatest thing. Doing right because that is why Jesus encourages us to do right things and don't let anybody know. Mm. So because it's right. So I know people, they can do tremendous things. I have had through the years people like, I would like to give some money to the church, but I don't want to put it in the offering where everybody can see. I want to give it to you personally. Right? So, I mean, giving money is good. Churches need money, but they're actually doing it for an ulterior motive, a selfish motive.
Right.
That's why Jesus says, when you give, don't tell people. When you pray, you know, there should be an element of prayer that is private. When you fast, it's private. So there is corporate prayer. We give publicly. Yes, I get it. But there's something about I'm going to do something and not tell anybody in the world. And I can tell you from personal experience. I'm not talking about somebody else. I can tell you at times that to live without getting something out of it is so foreign to us. Mm-hmm. I have done things, and it's almost like I'm going to pop inside. I want to tell somebody, like, I helped somebody. Because yeah. it's just like, I want to get something out of this.
Yeah.
So, but ultimately, yes, that's why I said destiny is birth. It is in your best interest in eternity. It is in your best interest now that you live for others. Yeah. Nate?
Pastor, would you say that choosing to see things differently and choosing for others, is that something like a muscle you have to keep on?
Well, I think, first of all, it's a miracle, right? As God has to do a miracle in us, because you're talking. This is character, right? Character is what you do instinctively. It's what you do in private, but it's what you do instinctively, right? A thief, I don't have to talk a thief into stealing. I don't say, look, I'm going to leave my phone there. I want you to steal this. It's in there. I don't have to tell a pervert to lust after women or men, but that's another lesson. But you don't have to talk about it. It's in there, right? So selfishness is in us. So what we need is we need God to do a miracle in us. It takes a miracle for selfish people to not be selfish. So God, you have to help me with this. You have to change me. So he does that partly by when we ask him, but a miracle, partly in the love of God, he arranges crises. We are revealed. And we make choices. Yeah, great idea. And then it's like, oh, that was a bad idea. So now that's helpful in the process of life. Yeah. But ultimately, it's a miracle. So I get what you're saying. Yes, the more you serve without expecting something in return, that is good, and you can get better at it. It becomes more natural to do it. But you can only act unselfishly if God does a miracle. That's my point. If God is fundamentally doing a miracle, that's why, you ever hear me, I preach a sermon, we come, all right, come to the altar, you talk to God, and then at the end I say, okay, now, this week, there needs to be some practical things that you add to it. God spoke, he started the work, now I cooperate by, envy is like that. You've heard me preach on envy. If you struggle with envy, if it hurts you to hear other people saying nice things about others, it would help you to deliberately, in conversation, praise somebody else. That's a prayer. So God has to do a miracle, but then you add it. I'm telling you from personal experience. I began to say, that guy did a good job in the altar call. This guy, he's very effective in ministry. I was doing that for me. That's then what you're saying is the muscle. Yeah, you get better at it. You're working, you're cooperating with what God has revealed. David?
You talked about how it doesn't come natural to us to serve unselfishly. So if we're deceiving ourselves or we're just blind to that, what are some red flags to look out for?
Well, selfish living always causes conflicts, right? So, but we ignore. So, is you do this at work, you got a bunch of people at work upset at you. Your wife is upset at you. People you're in a band or drama are upset with you. People in church, there's constant conflict, and so we're foolish if we ignore that. Right? You hear me joke about this. Every time there's a problem, you were there. The suspect list is getting narrow, isn't it? So, but I deal with people, like, I try to talk to them about this, like, you know what, everything you get, they're just jealous. Everybody in the whole world, it's just, no, you're actually offensive. So part of that is conflict is an indicator. Problems is an indicator. People unwilling to cooperate with you is an indicator. Those are warning signs, I think, in some ways. Yeah. But generally, God will arrange someone in life to try to tell you the truth. And for anybody who's married, it generally starts with your wife, which I don't know of any husband who's excited about that. Why? Thank you, honey, for pointing out that I'm a selfish pig. I so appreciate that. And we get upset because it came from her, but it's often God's way of helping us. So. Somebody else. Yep. Steve.
How much does it play into what you have to make decisions a lot of times to make them popular?
Sure. Yeah, so you have to have a balance. So number one, I know people that everybody is always upset with them, and again, that's just because they're jealous. So that's foolish, but it is a, you know, Colin Powell, remember him, the general? He gave a speech at West Point or something. He said the first law of leadership is every decision you make will piss somebody off. So that's just because everybody has competing agendas. So that is true. Now, if you, again, I'll go back to what I just said. If you're just offending people, everybody's upset with you, you should pay attention to that. Pay attention to the tension. On the other hand, you can't make any decision in life with somebody is going to be disappointed about that. But we're not going to do it that way. But I want to know. So that's why I talk to people and I try to get them, especially disciples, you need to deal with rejection issues. Because if you're filled with rejection, every choice is, I'm terrified to make a choice because I don't want to disappoint people. I don't want them to be upset with me. So that makes life very difficult. It makes difficult decisions. So you have to come to where you are self-assured. I make choices that don't make people happy. I don't like doing that. I don't enjoy it. I get no delight. I have to discipline people, put people out of church, remove people from ministry. My dad had a saying about the position that I'm in now, as he said, you move from shoveling poop pile to poop pile. That's it. If my phone rings, there's a good chance that it's not somebody announcing they're giving me money. It's a problem. So, but that's life. You just have to do it. So I pray, God, give me wisdom. I pay attention. Am I doing that in an offensive way? Could I do that better? Yes, but at the end of the day, somebody's not going to like what I choose. That's true in anything. Make a choice in your family, there's going to be a family member who won't like it. Make a choice at work, somebody won't like it. Make a choice in ministry, make a choice in the church. That's just life. So you have to be self-confident so you're not paralyzed. Because some people, absolutely, they lose sleep. It torments them. The fact that somebody's going to be unhappy. Or someone's going to pressure. I get people that try to work me. No, you can't. She's a good girl. You can't put her out just because she fornicated with 47 men. She's a good girl. Right? So, yeah, that's part of life. Not that anybody in our church would ever do that, by the way. That was just theoretical. Somebody else. Yep.
How do you get the balance between serving people and on the other hand that they are taking advantage of that? You are serving them.
I think that's why if you have connection with a pastor, that's part of it. In the process of discipleship, when disciples are working with new converts and they kind of involve one of the pastors, hey, this guy, he keeps calling me and asking to borrow money or something. A pastor gives perspective. You get better at it. You get, no, can you not see that person is destructive or they don't want to change? So you involve someone wiser than yourself. So then you learn. Because that the point of discipleship and working with people is not that the pastor has to make your choices for the rest of your life. But when you involve a pastor, he gives you guidelines so that you then can look at all of life in a, now I understand how that works. Right? That's what when I was working with people, working with new converts, my father, my pastor, he taught me, nope, this guy doesn't want to change. Here's what he's saying. Here's what's happening. There's no point in continuing to try to work with him. Oh, okay. Now I get it. This person, they come in, they're religious, and now they're saying, no, that is not helpful. You don't want that person in your church anymore. They're going to, because as I say, I have pastored in 3 countries, but people are very much the same. People are very much the same. I have pastored some of you all over the world. You don't realize that. People fall in categories. So you get this. People come in church, they look totally different, but now if you get involvement from a pastor, you gain wisdom, then you can make, it's not, there's not enough hours in the day for me to answer the phone for every one of you for every question. But it's not necessary. What I say to guys is if you'll get help over time, you build up a file. There's a file. So now I come into a new situation or a new person, I can reach back in the file. I remember what Pastor taught me. So it's not necessary. Now you don't have to ask every time. Now we come, life will give you a new situation. Now they come and, you know, he said he's a man, but he's actually a woman. Ah, that's different. All right, now we learn. So now we need to ask the pastor again. So you see what I'm saying? So that's what will help you over time. Yeah. Good. Any other questions? Ministry life, working with people.
Is it also a selfish view of when you're helping people and then you don't get any like appreciation or someone, then you're upset about that? That still would that be still considered a selfish motive that you're not, you're just wanting someone to appreciate what you do, but you don't get that from them? So then you have, would that also follow under that?
Because
you should do things without.
Yeah, you should. So it certainly helps. Right. I mean, you know, it's nice, but you know, if you work with people, you know, I'm telling you that Jesus, where are the nine? Wait, I healed 10. Where are the nine? So some people are going to be unappreciative, and then some people will they'll treat you badly after you do good things for them. That's just, you got to factor that in. So the key in working with people is you take the big picture so that one person doesn't send you over the edge.
Right.
Right? In any given week, I have numbers of situations that are depressing to me. I have people that are depressing to me, but I don't build my whole life. That's what people, the mistake that people make is that they make one person, you are my reason for living. If you are doing well, then I am a success in life. But then the person backslides, you hear they're talking bad about you, they don't appreciate you, and it just sends them over the edge. So you got to kind of have a healthy perspective. I'm doing this for Jesus, so sometimes people appreciate what I do. Great. But if they don't, I'm not going to quit.
Right.
If they talk bad about me or they fail to give me any thanks, I'm not going to quit. Because you have a bigger perspective, right?
So when my wife tells me I don't appreciate her, I should tell her she's being selfish.
you can try that.
See how that works.
You can try that. Yeah.
All right. I'll and tell her you said it.
I have two words for you. It's left hook. That's what, I think that's what you will. Mince. Well, that would be two different things. If it's the devil alone and you encourage them, pray for them, give them perspective. If it's somebody else, often that's when it's a good idea to involve a pastor to give them perspective. And the point of involving a pastor is a pastor has wisdom that he can get to the point. I can get to the point very quickly. I don't have to talk to somebody for 3 hours to discern what the problem is and be able to talk to them. So, and sometimes a new convert is like, let's go to the pastor and see what he says. You know, and part of the reason why is that sometimes it's helpful. Someone had someone speak into their life that was offensive or destructive. And let's go talk to the pastor. And the pastor says, that was wrong. Oh, that's not a church policy. That's helpful, right? So you can do that sometimes. It doesn't always work, but it can help. Thinking. Any other questions? Nope. Okay.